الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we praise Him for giving us the ni'mah of Islam. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam wa kafa biha ni'mah. Because Islam in and of itself is enough as a ni'mah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so gracious upon His slaves that even not only did He give us Iman, not only did He give us Islam, but on top of that He showered down upon us innumerable blessings. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, so much so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws our attention to our incapacity or incapability of ever enumerating, of ever encompassing the grand number of innumerable blessings that He has showered down upon us. When He said, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا, if you were to try to count, if you were to try to enumerate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you would not have been able to count them. You cannot encompass them. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَظَلُومٌ كَفَّارٌ. Right? And if in the light of how many blessings we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we truly are people of zulm, people of oppression. How can a person consider them, how is a person a ghalib? When a person gives a ni'mah to someone else, someone gives you a present, someone gives you a gift, and you respond to that gift in other than in kind, meaning that instead of doing something good back to the person who gave you a present, you give him a kick, or you ignore him, or you speak to him in a disrespectful manner. All of these things are, you know, you would say that, man, you're doing zulm on the other person. You're oppressing the other person. The right of the person who gives you a gift is that you should respond to them with gratitude, a gratitude that not only manifests itself in the heart, but one that expresses itself and manifests itself upon the limbs, that you respond again in kind. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings are so many, every time we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fact, not only when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when we become ghafil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we're not attentive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is also a type of ingratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you look at the next word, innal insana ladhulumun kafar. Kafar, okay, it's like the superlative degree, but no, you're not necessarily saying that every human being is a kafir, right? It's a disbeliever. Kafara literally means to take a seed and put it into ground. That's why you can call a farmer a kafir. A farmer is a kafir because what does he take? He takes something and he hides it in the ground. Literally, it's a seed. He puts it in the ground. So, and the reason that you call a disbeliever a kafir is because there's generally an element of denial. When you know that the seed is there, but you just don't see it, right? You ignore it. In the same way, the kafir takes the truth and he buries it in the ground and he pretends that it's not there. Right? He pretends that it's not there. But another meaning of kufr is ingratitude. And that's really what it is. In the face of the manifold blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appropriately is also a form of zulm, is also a form of kufr, right? In the sense that it is a grand ingratitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amongst the most grand blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, of course, is Islam, is also the one particular blessing that I want to spend a few minutes today just talking about. That is the blessing of the Qur'an. Now, everyone loves the Qur'an, right? At least from a theoretical perspective, there's not a person in this room who would ever think about the Qur'an in a disrespectful manner, never treat the Qur'an in a disrespectful manner. We all hold the Qur'an in great esteem, and as it should be the case, because the Qur'an is kalamullah. The Qur'an is not a created thing. The Qur'an is literally the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And the reason that it's so amazing is that it is the medium by which that being that is transcendent, that being that has no similarity with any of His creation, it is the medium through which He connects with his slaves. You know, you take any two things which exist within creation, and the larger the disparity, the larger the difference between the two entities, right? The longer the difference between the two points, the more difficult it is to communicate between those two points. For example, you have a human being and a cat. Perhaps you're both maybe mammals, right? So there's some degree of communication, but it's not the same degree of communication of someone who's more like you. For example, with another human being, it's much easier to communicate. Even amongst human beings, right? If there's someone from a different locality, they speak a different language, you can try to do something with ishara, but it's difficult through gestures, but it's difficult to communicate because there's some difference there. You increase the difference, it becomes harder to communicate. You can't explain to a cat, right, that 2 + 2 = 4. How hard you try, generally speaking. And then you go even further. So you take in an inanimate object, for example, a rock. Right? How do you communicate to a rock? So as the difference gets greater and greater, it becomes more and more difficult to communicate. All of these things are still the creation of Allah at the end of the day. Right? There is still some type of munasabah, there is still some type of similarity. But there is no similarity between Allah and His creation. That difference is greater than the difference between the heavens and the earth. It's greater than any difference that you can ever fathom or imagine. Because there's laysa kamithlihi shay, there is nothing that is like Allah. And because that disparity is so vast, there should be no good reason on the face of the earth that there could be any type of communication by that being who is above all and His creation. However, out of the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for His creation, He allowed this one medium through which we can communicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we can know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. And that is the Qur'an. Simple way to think about it is an analogy my teacher had given, and I believe is a very apt analogy, particularly in this technological age, is that the Qur'an serves as a USB cable to connect us with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. It's very something that, you know, we can very much relate to. You know, if you have a phone and you have a computer and you want to get the pictures off your phone and put them in the computer, or you want to have some, you know, audio on your computer and you put it on your phone or your iPod, you can't do it without a USB cable. Right? You can put them right next to each other and let them sit there for an hour. There's nothing going to transfer. However, you just plug in that one magic cable, right, and immediately you get data transfer. So the beautiful thing about the Qur'an is it allows us to have this data transfer from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, what His Mashiach is, what His desire is for all of humanity, and it communicates it to mankind. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Now if this, so this truly is a tremendous blessing, right? Truly is a tremendous blessing. If it really is such a big blessing, and it is our one mode by which we can know or have some type of communication with the divine, then that begs the question of how often we access that cable, or how often do we make use of this medium. Such a huge thing. Take two lovers, right? Everyone, well, I'll give you another example first. Everyone will remember some point in their life where there was a very important email that was coming, right? Whether it was a reply to a job interview, or maybe a very important letter that was coming, whether you're going to get that admission to medical school, or you're going to get your board scores, or you're going to, some important piece of mail is coming in, and you don't know exactly what day it's going to come. And you'll remember very clearly how you hovered around the mailbox. You're checking your email not one time a day, not two times a day, 50 times a day, every few minutes, I wonder if it came, right? And then you went to work, you came back, you got distracted, you asked your wife, oh, did it come, right, in the mail today? Every single day you're checking because you don't know, you really want to know what's going to be in that transmittal, right? What's in that communication. That is the same type of attitude. And so that's just one, right? One letter that is coming from some inconsequential khalq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Some creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you some type of information. But we're so interested in trying to figure out what's happening, right, that it consumes our entire life. Right? For one day, 2 days, 3 days, it consumes our entire life. If you look back, when is the last time that we can remember that the thought that a communication is coming to us from Allah, our beloved Allah, consumed our life in that way? Many of us live 20 years of our lives, 30 years of our lives, 40 years of our lives, 50 years of our lives, and we can never even say that we read the Quran from beginning to end. And even if a person has read it from beginning to end, many people, or most people, can't ever say that they actually even read the meaning, because most people don't understand Arabic, from one side to the other. So they have no idea what that communication of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Such a precious letter, such a valuable letter, such a tremendous communication from the Creator of the universe to someone who is as significant as you or I, and it just sits there on the shelf. That I'll get to it. And it gets to the point, right? It gets to the point that literally on some shelves that it actually gathers dust. Gathers dust. What type of ingratitude that must be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine if you're the one who is sending a letter, such an important message to someone that is going to be their salvation in this life and the hereafter, and they said that, let me put it in my to-do list, and it sits there for years. Right? File it away in a particular folder, and it sits there for years. Did you read my email? No, I'll get to it, I'm busy. Did you read my email? No, I'll get to it, I'm busy. Everything else is important, right? And we put the Quran on this side. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Such should not be the matter of a mu'min, a one who really loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who really has some feeling for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My teacher would say that the way that we should enjoy the Quran is the way when you lick an ice cream cone, when you actually take one lick, and the second lick, every time you lick it, it has a new pleasure and you feel so happy about it. In that type of attitude, you should read the Quran, that every ayah is like a new type of pleasure. In fact, his teacher, rahimahullah, when he used to read the Quran, this is what you call like reading the Quran. He would sit in front of the haram, he would sit in front of the Kaaba. He would open the Quran and he would read one ayah. And when he would read that one ayah, he would make a dua that is according to that one ayah. So you read Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and you say, Ya Allah, truly praises for you, and I seek your forgiveness for not being able to praise you enough. Right? That would be one dua. Then you read Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Ya Allah, you are Rahman, you are Rahim, please have Rahman on me. Maliki Yawmiddin, Ya Allah, you are going to judge my affairs on the day of Qiyamah, please have mercy on me because you are Rahman Ar-Rahim. Like that ayah by ayah, he would read from Surah Fatiha, so Surah An-Nas. This is the manner in which our pious predecessors would interact with the Quran. Right? It was Rabi'a Qulubihim. It was the spring of their heart. They couldn't really exist without it. They used to really enjoy it. Right? It was not a burden upon them. And the reason that reading the Quran, I was just actually talking to my co-fellow at the Cortex building before I came here this Friday, and we were talking about research and something like that. And he said, we're talking about writing papers, right? The issue came up about writing papers. And he says, we all put off things that we really don't want to do. Like, if you don't want to do something, you keep on putting off. You're supposed to get another 500 miles out of it. It's only 5,500, and then you push it to 6,000. Even though you're supposed to get it at 3,000, you push it to 5,000 because some people say 5,000. And then you push it to 5,500. You keep on pushing the envelope until one thing in your house really needs repairs. You really don't want to do it, and you want to put the money for it. Or that one thing in your car really needs repairs. So you keep on putting it off. So things that we don't... And so it's like writing a paper is the same way. You know you're supposed to do it. You're never supposed to get some publications out, but it's just an onerous task or undertaking, so people just keep on putting it off. For many Muslims, the reading the Quran is sort of the same thing. And one part of you want to do it, one part of us really doesn't want to do it. You keep on putting it off. And so question is, if a Muslim, why is this like this Mr. Jekyll and Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde within a moment? One part wants to read the Quran, one part doesn't want to read the Quran. What's actually going on here? What's actually happening in the spiritual realm is that, the different types of ibadah that exist, the different types of worship, each of them has a specific type of nur, has a specific type of light. In fact, there are some of our Akabir, some of our pious predecessors, they were able to see actually the different types of lights that are associated with each one of these ibadah. The highest and most powerful nur is the nur of the Quran. Right? Allahumma nawwir qulubana bin nur al-Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enlighten our heart with the nur of the Quran. This is the most powerful nur. This nur is so powerful that it can dramatically change a person's life. Right? One of the hardest things to change, when you deal with people for almost a decade, and you see how one of the most difficult things to change is human behavior. Right? From a psychological perspective, behavior modification is like the Holy Grail. Like, can you actually modify people from doing one thing to another? I mean, in Islam, we try to move people from ma'siyah to ita'ah, to ta'ah, from disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to obeying Him. But that process is so difficult. The Quran was so powerful that the Quran would be revealed. I mean, you see people who are like alcohol addicts, right? What happens is you take them off alcohol, and what they get delirium tremens sometimes, right? You literally have to hospitalize them, you have to give them meds, and you have to stabilize them because the addiction has become so ghalib on the individual, it overtakes the individual. What happens when the ayah is revealed of the forbidding of khamr in Medina? They said the roads of Medina were flowing with wine, right? What happened to the withdrawal there? What happened to the addictions there? One ayah of the Quran, and that was it. Their lives were radically changed. When the ayah of hijab was revealed, right? The people of Medina, the Sahabiyat, literally they would stop and they would tear their cloth to cover themselves. And we know how much of a difficulty it is for our sisters living in this country to even don the hijab, right? Because you have to be different from everyone else. You have to go against the grain of society. I mean, it's such a struggle, right? I mean, people literally, I remember when, and it's not that hard now because it's become much more accepted now to wear the hijab. But you ask the people who were the first people who have started doing it, I cannot tell you how hard it was for them. People who came in the 60s, 70s, right? Those people who established the first masajid, who actually were the first people who used to pray the salah here, who established the first organization, as those people, the first time they wore hijab, how difficult it was. Right? They were like one against thousands. When I actually met this very old auntie, she was a doctor, and she said, she was telling me that when the first day that she actually wore hijab, and she went into the, she was walking down the wards, right, walking down the halls of the hospital. She said, I couldn't lift up my eyes off the ground. I had my head bowed in such a way that I couldn't even pick it up. I felt so conscious. It was so difficult. This is a difficult thing. But when the sahabiyat, the ayah is revealed, their entire, life is modified. Like this. That Quran is extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. The reason that the Quran doesn't have that type of effect upon us, even from amongst those of us who actually do read the Quran, even if it be on a daily basis, and there are people like that. There are people who read, I mean, one of my friend's wife, she reads 15 juz a day, right? I mean, there are people like that in the ummah still. One of my other teachers, like all the women in their house in Ramadan, it was like, yeah, 15 juz a day. It was like, no, that they would just do that. So even actually one of the local muftis, he was just telling me that in one night, him and a couple of friends, they went and they read the whole Quran in one night. They started like in the night and then they were done in the morning. I mean, you have people who do it. But even people who read the Quran, sometimes you don't see that change. And the reason that you don't see that change in your life is that the heart has to be ready for it. Look, if the heart is not ready, you can put the most beautiful thing, but it's not going to accept it. It's not going to receive it. There was no better da'i than Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There was no person who had a more powerful tongue than the tongue of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There was no one whose heart was more pure than the heart of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's no one who had a message that was purer than the message of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But he went to the person who was the like of Abu Jahl, and his heart was not ready, and it was hitting against that heart day after day, day after day, and nothing's going in. Nothing's going in. There's no change. That same tongue, that same person, right, he goes in front of another person whose heart was ready, whose heart was turned in the right direction, and that person becomes a Sahabi. Such that if no matter how much ibadah any person does until the end of time, such that no how much zikr that you will ever do in your life, such that no matter how much neki and piety you adopt in your life, you cannot equal the sahaba. خَيْرُ أُمَّتِي قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of my ummah is my generation, and then those who came after them, and those who came after them. No, full stop, end of sentence. That's it. So we can never equal them. And it just happened from the fact that their heart was ready, and they were able to accept. And so a lot of the process of being able to accept the nur of the Qur'an is purifying our heart, purifying our attitudes, purifying our preconceptions, so that when we approach the Qur'an, they can have that type of effect. I mean, that was the thing that was special about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. You know, what was the thing that was so beloved about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that he was the closest sahabi to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Was it that he necessarily did more ibadah than all the other sahaba? Was it necessarily because he narrated more hadith? No. In fact, there's not a plethora of hadith from him. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he narrated 5,000 some hadith. Ummu Aisha radiallahu anhu, she narrated 2,210 hadith. I mean, some of these other sahaba, they narrated many hadith, but not Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He narrated hadith, but you don't see that. What was so special about him? And what it has been said in the kitabs is that it was something in his heart. That's how it's been described, basically. There was something about him. Like when Rasulullah ﷺ came and he told and gave the da'wah to everyone, as soon as he presented the da'wah to everyone, whoever it was presented to, they went through some type of process of evaluation. Right? You know, you sort of, am I going to go this way? Am I not going to go this way? The one person who didn't was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah ﷺ said it, just that's it. There was no friction there. He was just, his heart was fully ready. You know, Rasulullah ﷺ goes on the Isra and the Mi'raj, he comes back, right? No one would believe him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he's in the status that if it was day outside and Rasulullah ﷺ said it was night, he would say, yeah, it's night. Right? Complete, full belief. The iman was ready, the heart was ready, and then a little bit of the Quran is enough to cause a drastic transformation. And it's so interesting, actually, the thought comes to right now that if you actually look at the beginning of the Quran, right, what does it begin with? It begins with Alif Lam Mim, which you call Huruf al-Muqatta'at. These are things that no one knows the meaning of. So if you actually want to approach the Quran, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, this is a book in which there is no doubt. So if you actually want to even enter into the Quran, you want to get the hidayah, and then exactly hidayah, right? هُدَلْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, hidayah. So if you want to get the guidance from it, then leave your preconceptions at the door. Leave your thoughts at the door. Leave your, you know, all your ideas at the door. Come and listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say. And come with an open heart that whatever you say, Ya Allah, whatever you say, my beloved, I will just follow it, no questions asked. You approach the Quran with that type of attitude, that type of taslim, then your person can actually begin to benefit from the Quran. Right? Really begin to benefit from the Quran. This Quran is the source of our honor in this life and the hereafter. You know, one time there was an army that was going with Umar radiallahu anhu. So they were going and they were climbing a valley. They had gone on an expedition, and after the expedition, they had descended into a valley, and it was about like noontime. And all of a sudden, Umar radiallahu anhu, he stopped. He just was like in a zone. He was just completely in a zone. And everyone was just too scared because of Umar, right? You don't ask him, what are you doing, Amir al-Mu'mineen? They're just quiet. They're just waiting. Until finally someone worked up enough courage to ask Umar radiallahu anhu what happened. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he lets out a long sigh, perhaps. And he says that, you know, I remember the day that my father, he used to bring me out here into this valley. Or he'd bring me out. And he would say to me that, no, why don't you herd the camels? And I wouldn't herd the camels. And he said, you're never going to amount to anything in life. Right? You don't even know how to herd camels, right? It's like, you know, you own a car, like a car lot. He's like, come and learn how to sell these cars. And I'm like, no, Dad, I'm just not interested. You're never going to do anything in life. We don't talk about car lots in today's society. Go to college, right? We talk about college. You don't go to college, you're going to be a nobody in life, right? You're never worth anything. You have to go to college, and you have to go to the best college, and you have to become a doctor or an engineer, right? That's the Holy Grail. So it was like that in that society. It was like, you're not going to hurt camels. You're not going to become anything in life. And he said, I just remember my father saying that. And he says, I look at myself now, And now people call me Amir al-Mu'mineen. Right? And verily, Allah elevates us with the Qur'an. This is a book that if we hold on to it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate us with it. And if we let go of it, then He will debase us with the lack of it. Umar radiallahu anhu, he is the one who said, إِذَا اسْتَوَيْنَا فِي الْمَعْصِيَةِ غَلَبُونَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالْ. That he said that, and this is, oftentimes people think that, no, how do we, the Muslims are in such a bad condition. The Muslims are in such a terrible condition. We're under fire from all different sides. How do we get out of this state? How do we, you know, fix ourselves? And the answer is really, it's this. I mean, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, إِذَا اسْتَوَيْنَا فِي الْمَعْصِيَةِ. If we become equal to the non-Muslims in our disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, غَلَبُونَ, right, they'll come over us. The way out is to reconnect towards the Qur'an. Actually, Shaykh al-Hind, Mahmud al-Hasan, rahimahullah, after his, he was actually imprisoned for many years in Malta. And after his, he was eventually released. And he was, when he was released and he came back to India, he was met with, you know, great fanfare. Even Mahatma Gandhi had, you know, come down to meet him. It was like a big, it was a big event. And, you know, Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri sitting there waiting for him, and Maulana Ubaidullah Sindhi perhaps, and, you know, these bade ulama are all there. And he comes and then he gives a very historic address. And part of that historic address is that he said, while I was in imprisonment for that period of time, he had a lot of time to think. And one of the things that he really had fikr for, and one of the things that he really contemplated deeply, is why has the ummah declined? Right? Why has the ummah declined? And he said that I came to two conclusions, right? After all that thinking, all that contemplation of why the ummah has gone down. And one, I think Mufti Shafi was also in the audience. And he said, one of the reasons is that we have divided ourselves. We've made all these groups, we've become splintered. And the second reason is that we have left the Qur'an. Right? We've left the Qur'an. And Mufti Shafi, he said that, I thought about, he was his teacher, right? And he said, I really thought about what my teacher said. And upon further contemplation, I realized that the reason number one is actually due to reason number two. So there's only really one reason, and that is that we've left the Qur'an. That is the reason that we've become so divided. That is the reason that we've fallen off the wagon. That is the reason that we have so splintered ourselves. That was the gift that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم brought, right? لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَأَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. He actually came to teach us the book. That was one of the fundamental objectives of his being sent, of his messengership, was to teach us the Qur'an. And this is a book that we're somewhat oblivious of. Right? Somewhat oblivious of. I'm not advocating that a person, you know, read the Qur'an and come up with their own interpretations of the Qur'an, you know, as wild as they are, and, you know, you have some type of intellectual discovery about, you know, taking out some modernist interpretation of the Qur'an. That's not what I'm calling for. But no, even if you don't understand the Qur'an, just read it on a daily basis. Connect with the kalam of Allah. Show some love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there, I mean, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said there are different ayahs of the Qur'an. There are some ayahs that will only be understood by the people of Lisan, the people of Arab, because they understand the language. And because of the depth of understanding of the language, they will understand those ayahs. There are some ayahs that will only be understood to the ulama. But there are some ayahs that everyone will understand. If you read an ayah, for example, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ is hidayah for the muttaqeen. It doesn't take an alim to figure out, I should get taqwa in my life, I need to get hidayah. Right? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ, race to get the maghfirah of your Lord, it doesn't take an alim to figure out that I need to make a lot of do good deeds so I can get the maghfirah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I need to make tawbah so I can get maghfirah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's much of the Qur'an that speaks to us, right? That speaks to us, and those are that the Qur'an was there for a message for us. And you'll see that when you actually read the Qur'an and you understand the Qur'an, that sometimes it's... You know, I can say the same thing, right? I can say that we all need to go to Jannah. But it doesn't have an effect. When you read like the same ayah in the Qur'an, there's the power of the Qur'an that a person's like, it just hits you. You're like, wow. And that, like, I need to change my life. And there's a secret behind that. See, the more spirituality an individual has, the more effect that it has on another individual, right? Like, there's a power behind it. And I'll give you a good example of this. There was one sheikh who had a son who became a very big scholar. So, you know, he just finished his studies, he came back, and he gave a bayan, right? He gave a talk. And it was an amazing talk, full of, you know, the fineries of academic Islam, and taking out different nukat, and, you know, amazing bayan. And everyone was like, you know, subhanAllah, what type of ilm, what a big sheikh, what a big this and that, probably they're thinking. Then his father came out, right, after he gave his bayan. And he said, my cat has fallen asleep on my cloth, or something like that. And then he walked back in his room. And the whole audience started crying, right? The whole audience started crying. And basically what he was doing was he was teaching his son that, you know, it's not necessarily just what you say, but it's the ruhaniya, it's the spirituality that goes behind it. That sometimes you can say something's very simple and you'll see it in your life. You know, there are some people that you've come across in your life and you say, you know, I'll never forget the day when my dad said X, Y, and Z. Or I'll never forget the day when I was sitting with my ustaz. And like, I remember when I was, I don't know, 9, 10, and I had this one Quran teacher who was a Syrian, Brother Awaydi. That was, we used to call him Brother Awaydi. And he used to come and teach us Quran. Sometimes he would shoot some hoops with us. And, you know, I was a really arrogant little kid. I'm not saying I'm not arrogant now, but I was like really like, you know, like every time I'd make a mistake, I'm like, no, and I try to correct it. And, you know, the kids never like to like make mistakes. They're always trying to. And the day that he was leaving out of the country or going wherever he left, I fell asleep before he left. So he left me a little note for me, right? He left me a little note before he left. And he only wrote two words on that letter. Right, on that little piece. It was a little slip of paper. He said, I think he gave it to my brother. And he said, give it to your brother when he gets up. Just give it to your brother. So he gave it, and when I opened it up, it only had two words on it. And he said, be humble. Right? Be humble. But it's the sincerity with which he said it. I didn't get offended. I didn't take it the wrong way. It had an effect on me such now that, like, what, 30-something years maybe, I mean, I don't know how many years later, I still remember those words. I could have read the same words in 15 books, but it wouldn't have had the same effect on my heart. In the very same way, so if you think a human being, right, who is sincere, who has love, who says things in the right way, if that can have an impact on a person's heart, what do you think when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something? Right? So two aspects. We need to prepare our hearts so that it's ready to receive the nur of the Qur'an. And the other aspect of it is to interact with the Qur'an so that we can, you know, receive that. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are frequent with their interactions with the Qur'an. He makes us amongst those who are deep in their interactions with the Qur'an. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who memorize the Qur'an, who understand the Qur'an, who practice the Qur'an, and for whom the Qur'an will come as an intercessor for them on the day of Qiyamah. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Exactly.